Do we have time for a study? Do you want to do a study? Revelation. Do we have time? What's your opinion? Let me read to you some scripture before we get into our Revelation 22. Read Revelation 22. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, beginning of verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. That's interesting, the shadow of thy wings, indicating that we don't always apprehend the full substance and the full reality of God, but as it were live in the shadow just of a wing. They put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Isn't that interesting? That God has ordained that his house be a place of fatness, spiritual vitality. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And we can say this, we are now in part, but we one day will be fully when we're in the house of the Lord forever. We shall be abundantly satisfied. And thou shalt make them drink. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light, we shall see light. It takes light to see light. It takes the work of God to behold and perceive the work of God. Ezekiel 47, verse 7, Ezekiel 47, beginning at verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That it is that the waters that come from God in His sanctuary, when they touch other waters that are polluted, the polluted waters do not pollute the waters of God. The waters of God heal the corrupted waters. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Egliam. And they shall be a place to spread forth their nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea exceedingly many. I don't know if that has any application of what we've been studying today. Look at verse 12 of the same place. Well, let me read verse 11. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. There will be places not going to be touched by the water. Places that will not be healed. And they shall be given to Saul. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It's not talking about a natural fruit here. It's not one like an apple that's for eating. It's a different type of fruit. It shall bring forth new fruit, of a new variety, according to its months, because the waters that issue out of his sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine, the leaves of the tree for medicine. Revelation chapter 22. beginning of verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits. It could be better translated, which fruited 12 different times. In other words, what the idea here is that it didn't produce 12 different kind of fruits, but that it produced fruit 12 times a year. Continually fruiting, continually fruitful. 12 manner of fruits, 12 seasons of fruit, 12 seasons of fruitfulness, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they need no light or lamp, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The title of this study is Paradise Restored. We come now in our long study to the last closing chapter. Just as in any book, the closing chapter is normally one of the most significant chapters of any important book. So it is here in Revelation. The last chapter. It's interesting that all books have a last chapter. So it is with our lives, have a last chapter. Our times that we live in have a last chapter. Our particular story, our unique individual providence, has a last chapter. Our world will one day have its last chapter. All is destined to come to its close. And our prayer is for my heart and your heart, my desire for your life is that you will come and make your ending well. I think as I've examined about 30 years of the Christian ministry and people's spiritual lives, I've come to see that momentary, spontaneous spurts of either good or bad is not the test in anybody's spiritual life. But the long-term, consistent faithfulness that someone manifests, and especially, beloved, what will tell the story on our lives is how we end this thing. What we do in our latter days. How it unfolds in our lives in the last chapter. I pray that our lives will indeed have a good ending. The thing about the last chapter in Revelation, it gives us a glimpse of the beginning chapters of a new book, if you please. We're beginning to see, and not only some marvelous things about our present dispensation in the gospel of grace, but again, we're getting glimpses of that land that is fairer than day, in which all healing of all infirmities, all weaknesses, all disabilities, all troubles, that ultimate complete healing that has been bought and paid for at the cross of Calvary, shall be ministered to abundantly to each and every one of God's true elect. We might now yearn and long for this healing of the nations. The nations are in a pitiful plight as you look outwardly to the spiritual conditions. We've talked about it tonight. As dark and gloomy as things are, we're thankful again that the prospects for the Lord's church is bright and good and clear and certain. We have nothing to fear if our lives are fully committed to Jesus Christ. Regardless of what our struggles may be in the moment, we have absolutely an infallible purpose that is working together for our good to see that one day all nations of believers will be completely healed. Regardless of our infirmities of faith, regardless of our struggles in the present, what a last chapter it will be, what a beginning chapter it will be in the great day that we're present with the Lord. What a must-see is this place, this New Jerusalem. What an irrecoverable loss to miss the New Jerusalem. Nothing means. In fact, you wish that you'd, if you happened to miss the New Jerusalem, it would have been better for you than if you had never been born. If you are not at home with God forever, to suffer the miseries of eternal separation from God is incomprehensible. To be shut up in the tortures and torments of hell, when there was such an abundant provision to escape the penalty of our sins, why would anyone choose to live on in sin when there is such a great salvation? Here in Revelation 22, we are face to face again with the beauties, the eternal realities of the New Jerusalem. And what a delight it is to behold both the river of life and a tree of life fixed in the center of this enormous city. Now keep in mind, this is a vision. And the realities that we are beholding here are interesting indeed. Here, we get down, as it were, we've had the description of some of the characteristics of the city. And the New Jerusalem, of course, is the bride of Christ, the church. The preeminent thing that is in view are the spiritual characteristics that belong to the church of the living God. But here we see, as it were, another aspect. Here, a river is presented as flowing in the city. We used to sing a little chorus when we were children, deep and wide, deep and wide. This deep and wide river. And then think about this. This is a indeed wonderful park presentation. Right here in the midst of the city is a glorious park, if you please, with a river flowing. And trees growing, bearing this luscious fruit each month of the year. You know, the picture provokes memories of the Garden of Eden before the tragic fall of man into sin. You had in Genesis 2, turn with me, Genesis chapter 2, we had a description that there were trees and there was a river in the original Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 8. The scripture says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. You'll note this. This was before sin, beloved. Trees made by God to be enjoyed because of their beauty. There's still something beautiful about a well-formed tree. Something a little bit expressive of the talent of God, the character of the Lord in the tree, pleasant to the sight and good for food. Good for food. Tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from it, thence it was parted, became four heads. That is, it a central river in the garden that parted into four separate streams. But the picture of the New Jerusalem and the images that we find are provoking memory of this state of things before Adam's fall. Can you imagine? Original, unpolluted, uncursed nature. To have set eyes on that. I'll tell you, if nature now can have such an enthralling effect upon a person. Yesterday, I was riding my bike, and I got down at the Eastman Park, which we call Boogie Holler. And we were there, and I sat down in the swing, and it was the cool of the day. It was cooling down. The sun was setting over the mountain, and a quietness settled over the place. And the trees there, it just was, it was something almost reverent about the quietness and the beauty of the place, which I had time to think, meditate. But I thought about the beauty of a single place so near at hand. A type of sanctuary that God originally, did you know there were no cathedrals, there were no church houses, there were no buildings. Nature itself was the cathedral. The place that God was worshipped. And it had to be an exquisite delight for Adam's untainted eyes. Think about that. No taint of sin in the heart to behold the exquisite beauty of nature. And to think about what it's going to look like, beloved, when paradise is restored to the glorified eyes, when there is no taint, no tarnish, no corruption. There's no question as we look at this passage that the eternal, uncursed, blessed new earth, which God is going to make. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." You can count on this. And not only shall it be made new, I think it'll even be made better than the original. Because the original did not, as it were, cost the Savior His blood. The new did. And so therefore He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," and you can count on the fact that this uncursed new place which Jesus is building will exceed our wildest imagination as far as beauty. The vegetation, the flowers, the trees, the springs, the rivers, and the beautiful people that are there. It will be a delight to behold. But beloved, the tree and the river here is not necessarily of a literal or a physical nature, if you look at it very careful. The things that are spoken here of the river and the tree are of a spiritual nature and represent spiritual truth, as it were. I am not denying the fact that heaven will be a literal place and there'll be literal realities and beauties beyond compare in that glorious new heaven and new earth. But what is set forth here and what John sees is a full, bright, it's like He says it's clear as crystal. It's shining with a radiance. This river, there's never been a river like it, if you please. A bright, shining river as big and boundless, eternal, exhaustless. Think about it, coming out of the throne of God. It emerges. This river is seen by John to emerge from the throne of God, as it were. And it is coming out as big as it is at His farthest point. When I go into Wisconsin many times, I went up through northern Missouri and through Iowa and up into Minnesota and crossed over the Mississippi River at a place called Red Wing, Minnesota. In Red Wing, Minnesota, the Mississippi River is no bigger than the Hope Bio down here that you cross in West Batesville, the Mississippi River. If you were to trace any river to its source, it begins at a little trickle, a little stream, a spring. The humblest of origins. But this is an amazing river that is, you see, but presented before us. It is though the big, wide, deep river is coming out as wide and big and deep at the very origin of its manufacture, if you please, as it is seen in its remotest location. It's seen deep and wide all the way. The characteristics of this river that it's said to be pure, unpolluted. Absolutely, it's coming out of God. There's no taint, no tarnish, nor pollution. It is not a creek, it is not a rivulet, it is a river. A big river. It is said to be clear and sparkling, bright and beautiful. It originates from God and it's said to come out of the throne of God. The throne of God has a reference to His sovereignty. Anytime you come across the term throne, it indicates sovereign control, sovereign rule. the will and the direction of Him who sits upon the throne, who governs all things after the counsel of His own will. The unique thing about the river, that it's centered in the middle of the only street in the city. This is what's quite remarkable about it. The street was said to be singular, one boulevard. Remember we talked about that? In this big, massive city, one street, which was an emblem and a symbol of the one way. Well, here, in the middle of the street, John sees this great river coming from the throne of God. It's a spiritual river. And it symbolizes all of the various wonderful aspects of God's own salvation that comes out of His throne, and that we're allowed by His mercy to partake of and to drink from. What a river to drink from. We see the tree. Literally could be translated the woods. It's called a tree of life, but it's more than one tree. It's as were the river is lined with the trees. But the trees are of a singular species. It's called the tree of life. They're located all along either side of the street and either side of the river. The trees are said to be bearing fruit and always bearing. Never without fruit are they seen to be. 12 months out of the year, they're always bearing fruit, something that is quite unnatural about a normal tree that bears hopefully one time a year. The trees are always green and alive. They always have not only potency in the fruit that they produce, but potency in their very leaves, which are said to be the leaves of healing for the nations. This is a tree that with it comes the most delightful of the healings, and with it the most enjoyable immortality. My friends, let me say that there are two sides to immortality. There's the good side, the healing side, and there is the cursed side of immortality. What about this picture that John sees? It's a beautiful way, beloved, to represent Jesus Christ. Everything in the Scriptures points to Christ, does it not? Christ and His gift of eternal life to all believers. And as it were, here it is, the river of eternal life, with the invitation of all nations. Beloved, how much of this description, and let me give this to you, listen carefully, how much of this description is to be viewed as symbolism, and yet there's no question that much of it is a hint of literal changes and furnishings in the new eternal environment of glory. There's a mixture of both things that are here. It's really a remarkable spiritual vision that John is treated to. There is really going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there really be really wonderful things to partake of. But beloved, this is as much an evangelistic statement as it is an actual description of the furnishings and the flora of the eternal home. The river and the tree are metaphors for Christ Himself. Does not the river of life flow out of Jesus Christ? Is not Jesus Himself the tree of life? Is not He the one that is preeminently faithful and fruitful in all things? It is not His fruitful life, His obedience to the Father in all points and at all times. I think about my own life, how that there are sometimes extended periods in which I don't come up to par. Even in my own estimation, I come short. How much more in the comparison to the perfect Son of God? But what a beautiful picture of Jesus and His always fruitful life. In all seasons of trial and temptations, He was fruitful. Obedient to the will of the Father. So the river and the tree are metaphors for Christ, who came out of God and returned unto the Father. And now, even now, is the source of our life, our healing, our forgiveness, our access to God, and our eternal home is always and always will be in Christ. The great thing is that we will not have to wait to the next world to bite into the fruit that Jesus purchased for us. We can bite into a fruit that will end into everlasting life and partake of this fruit now, if you please. We can thank the Lord that He that believeth now hath everlasting life now. Are there trees bearing fruit in heaven? Is there water flowing in the next world? Well, even if there was, and there very well may be, our life will not come from these created objects that are even in the new heaven and the new earth. These metaphors here are pictures of the eternal realities to be found only in Him who is life. For life does not come for, if you please, eating fruit, eating created objects. We must, as it were, that we must eat and drink of to continue to remain alive and to have immortality. This is a beautiful and suggestive way to drive home to our simple minds the glorious truths of the gospel that have been spoken to us previously in the Word of God, that Jesus is our water of life. He is the refreshment to our souls. He is the food bread of our sustenance. He is the source of life. He is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Shall nations in heaven need to be healed constantly and thoroughly and eternally? I think not. No doubt the nations of saved people will be healed in every way. And I think this is what a picture. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. I think that that is a forecast and a prophecy in the fact that one day all of the curse will be removed and there will be total healing in every part of our existence. For Adam's sin cast an infinite number of ailments, diseases, and infirmities upon our souls as well as our body. And we both struggle with still infirmities in our heart and infirmities in our body because of Adam's sin. And no doubt the full salvation and the full healing that is to come with the resurrection will one day cure all of these bodily and spiritual infirmities that we struggle with now. Oh, there will be a glorious day when God makes all things new. But shall these same remedies for sin and the fall, with all of its curses, need to be continually sought and applied in the same manner as essential now? I think not. For that would reflect, if we had to eat food to remain perfect in heaven, it would reflect that there would be heaven would be a place where there's imperfection and a place where change needed to transpire. I suggest to you the first day all the changes that need to take place will have taken place.
Yes.
And it will be fully settled and fully permanent, that there will be, no doubt, there will be joys unspeakable and unfolding in the glories to come in the eon ages of eternity as they roll by, but it will be as good as it gets on the first day. For these emblems also suggest to us the future state of our existence in glory will be one of impeccable, unpolluted, and perfect immortality. Paradise indeed restored, a perfect world. There will be no curse on anything, no corruptions, no hindrances between God and His children, no activity but doing the will of God, according to verse 3. All that you can imagine and dream that is good and perfect and pleasurable and flawless and beautiful will be our everlasting environment. Think about it, beloved. Never a defiling, distracted, burdensome, heart-rending thought. The name of God continually upon the mind. The Scripture says in verse 4 that the name of God is in their foreheads. We had a Revelation 3:12 that it was a promise to those that were to overcome in this world that He would write upon them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. That's a promise that Jesus made to all that were overcome. Then Revelation 14:1 also, which you had 144,000 that were pictured redeemed, standing with Christ and the Lamb in heaven, with the name of God written on their forehead. And what I think is this, that the mind will be captivated and full of nothing but God. Now many times our hearts can be troubled and our minds distracted with many earthly cares. But can you imagine One day when the mind will have no distracting care and the heart will be not troubled about any earthly business, that we will be able to continually and constantly abide our thinking and our focus and our fascination upon God continually. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So thank God for the time. The name of God is upon our hearts and upon our minds now in great measure, but not perfect measure. For it is God whom we love and desire to be with. It is God whom we long to share eternity with. It is not the fact that there's just going to be peace and no trouble in heaven or no corruption or no sickness. It's the fact that our Creator and our Redeemer is close at hand. We shall enjoy unbroken fellowship. Verse 5 tells us that there shall be no night there. Night is always an emblem of darkness. Often it is employed in Scripture as a metaphor for sin and imperfection. So then the glory is to come. There will be no sin element of any description or any degree. So what shall be the eternal status of the saved and the activity? There are two things presented to us that are highly suggestive. We will be serving and we will be reigning. Saints will be enjoying both aspects of glory. I suggest unto you that this service that is mentioned in verse 3, and his servants shall serve him, that that's the full extent and full purpose and measure of salvation now, is serving God. Forgiveness of sins that does not bring forth the fruit of service is not the forgiveness of sins. It's a hoax. If you're not actively in your quarter, in your place, seeking how you may serve God and please him, will you have a place of service in the eternal kingdom? Let it be known, yes, in the future. This future service will be to those who have dealt well with their talents here. Those that have traded well and served in their part and in their portion, doing what little they could to advance the kingdom, shall enjoy the full and unbridled service of God in the world to come. So therefore, if you're not familiar with serving God now, shall you indeed be blessed to be allowed to serve God before the throne forever? His servant shall serve him. What an exciting and what a mysterious, fascinating element this is. The dimensions and the works of this service are not told to us. What are we going to do to serve God in the world to come? I don't know, but whatever his will is, we'll be glad to do it. And I'll tell you this, shall the powers of the resurrected body be just for couch potatoes? I think not. We are designed to work, even now. We're made to work. We don't feel good unless we're doing work. The more work we do, the better we feel. We're fulfilled in work itself, in a sense. And so it is in our glorified state. Our work will be delightful. It will be exciting. It will be not boredom. It will be satisfying to our utmost. Our glorified powers that we shall know in our resurrected body shall be fully employed in our service to God in the world to come. We're not only said to be serving God, literally reigning as kings. I know that we're now, in a sense, ruling and reigning with Christ. But the Bible says here in verse 5, that we shall reign forever and ever. This is an amazing picture. To share equally with Christ in his undisputed authority exercised over a redeemed creation forever. Reigning with him over redeemed creation, exercising dominion, a place of authority. Someone said, what will there be to reign over? I don't know, but we will have that place of dominion. We'll be recognized as kings and queens in Narnia. Or when Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sits enthroned in Kerperavel, then the evil time shall be past. Perfect subordination to Christ's service. His servant shall serve him. And perfect dominion over a redeemed world. You can't get any better combination of the activity of the redeemed. Let me close by reading Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare what? That's a dwelling place there. Let's see one another there.
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the river of the water of life. Thank you for the tree of life. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for something so beautiful, so perfect, so exquisite, dear Lord, that the glories that which shall come are so to be so fantastic that the sufferings and the trials and the barrenness and the hardness and the struggles that we face now are not even worthy to be compared to it. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us measures of your presence and your help now as we trot on and press on in our lives. May we drink fully and may we refresh our souls in your promises daily. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.